Good morning, Vision Church, and welcome to our broadcast. We miss you all so much. We hope you're doing well and staying safe out there. Just know that you are loved, and we miss you, and we're praying that we'll be back together again soon. My name is Pastor Tyson. If you're watching for the first time, and we want to welcome you to the future home of Vision Church. It's under a little bit of a remodel right now, but we closed on this building back in June of 2019. And just got our permits to begin construction last week. Come on, somebody, let's make some noise again. And hopefully construction will be starting very soon. And we're going to transform this space so that lives will be transformed in it. And we are absolutely believing that families are going to be restored. Lives are going to be transformed by the power of the gospel. We're believing for thousands of souls to be saved and disciples to be made right here in this place. Hey, why don't you join me in a moment of prayer before we open up God's word today? Father, we come to you in Jesus' precious name, and we thank you so much for who you are. In spite of what's going on in our world today, in spite of the uncertainty, you are faithful. You remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. I pray, God, that wherever we are, I pray that you would use this technology and that your Holy Spirit would invade the room, the area that we're in, and Lord, that you would transform us. God, help us to see your word the way that you intended us to see it. I pray that I would be hidden and that your word would be exalted. I pray that you would give me the strength to rightly divide the word of God, that it would edify your church, and that it would change lives. Lord, we love you so much and we worship you. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 21, and we're going to begin in verse 5. And obviously today, we live in an unprecedented age. A few weeks ago, everything in our life was completely normal and ordinary. We were going to work, going to school, getting ready to fill out our March Madness bracket. We even were watching football in February and in March. Come on, praise God, somebody. But then literally in just a matter of days, and in a matter of hours, civilization and life as we know it has come to a grinding halt, or in many ways, our world has been turned upside down. There are many of us asking questions of what tomorrow may hold. What will the future be like? How many more people will get sick? When will our life be able to go back to normal? And the truth is that even our most brilliant minds in the world today cannot answer that question. But this morning, I want to show you that the Word of God speaks to the future. It reveals God's plan for the end of the world and for all of it to unfold right before our eyes. God wants to show you what the age to come holds, and the Bible tells the future in a greater fashion than anything we've ever known. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. This is a sermon that Jesus himself preached to his disciples concerning the future of the world. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. Some of his disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the wall. But Jesus said, "The time is coming when all of these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of the other." "Teacher," they asked, "when will all of this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place?" He replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Messiah, saying the time has come. Don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't come immediately." Then he added, "Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands. There will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven." That's all I want to read to you so far in Luke chapter 21 from the sermon of Jesus Christ. One of the first takeaways that we can observe in his sermon is that we are living in the last days. The truth is that from the cross, when Jesus died on the cross and his body was buried in the rich man's tomb, and he was resurrected from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, Christ's ascension marked the beginning of the last days. After the cross, it literally ushered the entire human race into the last days, and we are living in them right now. According to Jesus' sermon, we've been living in the last days for 2,000 years since Christ last walked the earth. The disciples and the apostles of the New Testament church believed this. If you look at their life and the way that they conducted their ministry, the early apostles believed that they were literally living in the last days. In fact, the church of the New Testament in the book of Acts, the people were selling all of their possessions. They were completely disregarding the material universe, the things of the here and now, for the sake of eternity. They were living their life with the sole purpose to advance the message of the gospel. They truly believed that the end could come at any time. They believed that Jesus could return again to establish his eternal kingdom at any moment. So they lived their life entirely leveraged to winning the lost and to making disciples. A lot of critics of our faith have looked back at the life of the early apostles and mocked them and said, well, see, they were wrong. But the early apostles were not wrong at all. In fact, they truly were living in the last days, no doubt about it. The Bible says that to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. There is no question about it. We are living in the last days, just as the apostles themselves were. If you have your Bible, look another place with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is a passage that also illustrates this reality. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy chapter 3 echoes the same message in the same heartbeat of Christ's sermon on the Mount of Olives in Luke 21, that in the last days, men will experience perilous times. That word perilous means dangerous, uncertain, hard and difficult days will come. The Bible warns that in the last days, men will love themselves and they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The word warns that we will love the things created rather than the Creator himself. The Bible also warns that there will be an age where people will turn from natural affection, from the biblical definition of marriage. They will live without a natural affection, and they will love themselves above all else. Yes, they may say they love God, but they don't love God more than themselves. This is the age in which we live. This is the message of Jesus Christ. This is the sermon that he preached. I know you're not hearing it in churches in America today, and I know that you may call me extreme and radical for even preaching this, but you got to understand, this was the message of Christ himself. It is a warning so that we can all wake up and be alert, be sober-minded that we, in fact, are living in the last days. I'm not saying that God is necessarily coming tomorrow or this hour, although he could. It may be another 100 years. It could be thousands of years before he comes again, or it could be tomorrow. You never know. But the point of scripture and the point of this sermon is that we should live with eyes wide open. We should be spiritually aware. We should long for the things of eternity more than the things of the here and now. Let this season of disruption, let it draw you closer to your Creator than ever before, and let it remind you that in the last days, this season since Christ, we are living in a perilous world. Let us love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. And let us love our neighbors as ourselves in this moment. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus warned us that there would be wars, that nation would war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. This is a foreshadow that it wouldn't just be one country warring against another, but it would be a group of nations that ally together to war against others, that it would be a foreshadowing of world wars. Not only that, but he warned of earthquakes and famines and plagues that would sweep the planet. And right now, that is exactly what we're experiencing in America and around the world. The pandemic of the coronavirus, this is a plague that has swept the continents of the world. I want you to think, and I'm not trying to scare you or make you panic, but this is the sermon of Jesus Christ. And it would do us all extremely well to lean into God's word and recognize the day in which we live. In 2020 alone, we have not only experienced the coronavirus, but we have also experienced wildfires that have swept through the continent of Australia and burned over 20 million acres on that continent, an unprecedented disaster. Also, just a few weeks ago, we saw a tornado sweep through Tennessee, through the greater Nashville area, bringing death to many, many people. Also, right now, as we stream this broadcast, all along Eastern Africa, there is a plague of locusts of biblical proportion that are literally devouring their crops and livelihoods right now, unlike anything they have seen in decades. Not only that, but there have been earthquakes already in 2020 in Puerto Rico and in Utah, Salt Lake City, Utah, both of which were over 5.0 in magnitude. Critics of the Bible will hear a sermon like this and say, well, natural disasters have always existed and they've always happened. There have always been wars and rumors of wars. There have always been natural disasters and earthquakes. So this is really abstract and vague. It doesn't really speak to a specific point in time. And I would challenge that thought by what Jesus said in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 7. Flip with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 7. Matthew 24, this is the same account of the sermon that Jesus preached on the Mount of Olives about the last days. I want you to listen to what he said here. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. Watch verse 8. But this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Something very interesting here that Matthew's gospel records that Luke's omits is that these natural disasters and these events that will unfold on the earth are likened to childbirth. In other words, that in the last days, they will become more frequent and they will become more intense, like a mother's contractions become more frequent and become more intense as she prepares to bring forth her child. This is a warning that yes, there have always been wars, and yes, there have always been natural disasters, but Jesus was telling his disciples, and he was telling us through this powerful sermon, that when you see these things increase in frequency, and when they grow stronger in intensity, that will be a signal to you that you are indeed living in the last days, and that I am coming again. It's important that you understand this, that Jesus not only came 2,000 years ago, but he promised that he would come again for his church and for his people. The reason this is so significant, number one, if you are not born again, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have not repented of your sin, if things are not right between you and God, this should startle you. This should stir something inside of you. There should be conviction swelling inside of you to make things right with God today, right now, to not put it off for tomorrow. The Bible says that life is but a vapor. We're here here today and gone tomorrow. We're not promised another breath, not another heartbeat. This should be a word that awakens your soul, that places the focus and priority of your life on the eternal spiritual truths of the Word of God, not the material things of the here and now. The other side, those of you who are believers, who have confessed your sin to Christ and received the precious forgiveness of Jesus on the cross, to you, this should be something that excites you, something that accelerates your anticipation that Jesus is coming for you, that you will be reunited like a bride reunited with her groom. It should be an exciting celebration that we look forward to. There should be no fear in your life over the last days. If you are a believer, there is absolutely nothing to fear. There's only anticipation, joy, and celebration to those of us who are purchased with the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. The only people who should fear are those who have not given their life back into the hands of their Creator. This is a warning that the increased frequency and increased intensity are signs that I'm coming again. I want to share with you some research from the U.S. Foreign Disaster Assistance Association. I want you to listen to this. They keep a record of every disaster, every natural disaster that kills more than 10 people or injures or displaces 100 or more people. They've kept a database for as long as recorded history here. And I want to share with you the trend of the natural disasters and things that are unfolding right now. Listen to this. In 1970, the U.S. Foreign Disaster Assistance Organization recorded 78 natural disasters that killed 10 or more people. Fast forward to 2004, and that number rose to 348. There is factual documentation that we are seeing an increased frequency and increased intensity of natural disasters. This is exactly what Jesus warned would happen. These disasters, the coronavirus, these things that are hemorrhaging our world, they are like the contractions of planet Earth, reminding us that the King is coming, that the earth itself is about to give way to a new era, the return of the King, Jesus Christ. I pray that with every natural disaster and everything that we experience in our life, we are reminded that Jesus is indeed coming again. The next thing I want to show you is in Luke 21, beginning in verse 8, the disciples asked Jesus for a sign. They said, "Can you show us when the end will come? Give us a sign so we'll know what to look for." And Jesus, instead of answering their question directly, instead he issued a warning to them. He was warning them that many will come in my name. Many will claim that I am the Messiah and the end is here. And Jesus warned, do not believe them. What Jesus is teaching us is that not only natural disasters will become more frequent and more intense the closer it gets to the end, but also that false teachers and false prophets and false religion will become more frequent and become more bold and intense than ever before. I want to caution you as believers that just because somebody has a crowd or just because somebody is on TV does not mean that their ministry is legitimate. You will know a person not by the size of their church or the size of their following. You will know a person by their fruit. And are they preaching the word of God? I want to warn you about three things here of a warning of deceivers in the last days. Number one, be very careful of anybody who sets a date. Anybody who says, well, you know, God showed me that he is coming again on February 13th of 2030. Anybody who gives you a date, you can just take that and dropkick it, because the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, 36, that no man knows the hour of his return, not even the angels or even the Son himself. Only the Father knows of the return of Christ. So do not believe anybody who sets a date. They're not telling you the truth, or they've deceived themselves. Another truth is that we must beware of false prophets. If anybody preaches to you that there's any other way to be saved or any other way to go to heaven and have a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ, they are a false prophet. They are a false teacher. They are a wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." There's only one way to be saved, because there's only one who died on the cross for us, and his name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, and the wages of sin is death. Someone had to pay that penalty for us. And God, who knew no sin, became sin in Jesus Christ on the cross, that we could be forgiven and our sins washed away. There is only one way, because there's only one person who died for you and then had the power to take back his life and conquer the grave. There's only one. Anybody who preaches that there's many ways to heaven is a false prophet and a false teacher. And I got to warn you about this. There is a false gospel that is prevalent in our world today, and it's very deceitful, because it makes the gospel and it makes the Bible all about you. It's a consumeristic message that life is all about you, and that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and blessed and famous, and that your life would be super easy for the rest of your life, and that if you have any problems, they're from the devil. Listen, that preaching is not the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. The Bible says that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Any gospel that has you at its center is a false gospel. Anything that's God is trying to just make you blessed and wealthy and rich, that's not the gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus. He is the center, and our lives conform to him. It's not about what else he can do for us. It's about us praising him and worshiping him and glorifying him. What is the center of their message? Is the message all about you, or is the message all about Jesus? That's one of the dead giveaways of a false prophet and a false teacher. And beware that in the last days, they'll become more frequent. Another truth that I want to show you is found in verse 12 of Luke 21. Watch this with me. "Before all of this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into the synagogues and prisons, and you will stand before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about answering their charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to refute you. Those closest to you, your parents, your brothers, relatives, and friends will betray you. They will even kill some of you, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers." Jesus warned, not only will natural disasters and false prophets become more prevalent, but he also warned us that there will be seasons of intense persecution, and that truly when you preach his message and when you follow after Jesus truly, the world at large will despise you and they will hate you because you look like Jesus. I believe that if Jesus were to walk on planet Earth today, 2,000 years later, the world would crucify him all over again, because sinful humanity has not changed. We reject the truth. The words of Jesus rang so true, not only in the age to come, in our world to come, but also in the near future as Jesus spoke it. Little did they know, but 11 of the 12 disciples who sat there and heard that sermon on the Mount of Olives, in just a few short years, they themselves would be persecuted and martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ, dying a perilous death for their Savior. Researchers today have estimated, this is amazing, that nearly 70 million Christians have been martyred in the world today since the time of Christ. Since the last 2,000 years, 70 million people have been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. The persecution that he foretold of, we are living it and seeing it in our world today. The Roman Colosseums were filled with martyrs as entertainment. Nazi Germany killed many, many believers, millions of believers. Russia in 1970 through 1950 killed millions of Orthodox Christians. China, many nations all around the world still today persecute believers for their faith. God forgive us for complaining about having to meet virtually. We still can freely proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we've been given to do so. The words of Jesus have rung true, and millions have been persecuted. And unfortunately, as we draw closer to his return, many, many more will still be persecuted. But I got to tell you something. Persecution is actually good for the church, because every time the New Testament church is persecuted, it thrives. The greatest danger to Christianity is complacency and comfort and familiarity and apathy. Every time the Roman emperors, Nero, tried to extinguish the faith, every time these communist regimes have tried to silence the voice of believers, they have been willing to die for their faith, and their faith has multiplied aggressively throughout the earth. That's what the word meant when it said, the gates of hell will never prevail against my church, and they never will. To God be the glory. Another truth, and I'm not going to preach forever this morning, but another truth is found in verse 20. I want you to read it with me of Luke 21. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of destruction has arrived. This is a very powerful statement that Jesus made for a couple reasons. Number one, Jesus gave this warning to his disciples around 33 AD. At least he was 33 years old, somewhere in that area. Little did they know, but in nearly 30 years from the time this sermon was preached, the Roman armies would encircle the city of Jerusalem, starving it from the inside out. And they would savagely attack and raid and desecrate the holy city of Jerusalem, literally destroying the temple and slaughtering all of the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus warned us that in this period of the last days, that armies will encircle the city of Jerusalem. But Jesus was not only talking about the Roman invasion of 70 AD, although that was part of this prophecy fulfilled. There was also another prophecy that is yet to come of that same truth of Jerusalem being surrounded. This speaks of the great tribulation that is yet to come to the earth. The great tribulation is literally the last 7 years of the last days. I'll explain it more in just a second. But scripture indicates that the Antichrist will gather nations from around the world and gather around the city of Jerusalem, much like the Roman emperors did in 70 AD. And their objective won't just be to take back the land, but their objective will be to desecrate and destroy and tarnish the holy things of our God. It's a warning of what will come in the last days. Now, I want you to skip down with me to verse 25 of Luke 21. And there will be strange signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. And here on earth, nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation draws near. It's incredible. Thank you, Jesus. This is a promise that Jesus himself makes, that I am coming again. But this time when Jesus comes, it will be vastly different than his first coming. When Jesus entered the world 2,000 years ago, he was born of a Virgin Mary as a child, born in obscurity, laid in a manger. There was no place for him to lay his head. He lived a meek life as a lamb before the slaughter. He was killed on a criminal's cross and exposed to an open shame. Oh, but this time when Jesus comes, he will not come to die, for he has already finished that work on the cross. No, this time when he comes in power, in glory, in victory and triumph. This time when he comes as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and victory is in his hands. He's coming as a triumphant king, a mighty God, to establish an eternal kingdom that will have no end. See, 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people expected their Messiah to overthrow the Romans and to establish the eternal reign of our God. But instead, it will happen when Jesus comes again. He will drive out by force the Antichrist and the enemies of Jerusalem and will establish his eternal peace on earth. For 1,000 years will he reign from the city of Jerusalem. It's a whole nother sermon, a whole nother topic, but this is a promise that Jesus is coming again. Thank you, Lord. Now, just in order to maybe clear up some questions that you may have, I want to give you the sequence of events according to Scripture of what is coming. First off, we see the cross 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross in our place. He was dead and buried and resurrected in the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father. As Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, that began and ushered in the period that we call the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Some scholars believe we're in the last of the last days. And as things continue to increase in frequency and intensity, we will see that come true. Then comes the rapture of the church. At the end of the last days come the rapture of the church, which is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This describes that Jesus will come in the clouds and that all of those who are saved, who are born again by faith in Christ, will be caught up to meet him in the air. It's a supernatural experience, and the purpose of the rapture of the church is to save his bride, the church, from the coming doom of the great tribulation that is about to befall planet Earth. So first we have the cross, then we have the last days, then we have the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and then comes the great tribulation, which are the 7 years of unfathomable, unbelievable torture and torment, unlike anything the world has ever known. That will give rise to the Antichrist according to Scripture, and then he will eventually surround the city of Jerusalem. At the Battle of Armageddon, he will surround the city of Jerusalem, and then will come the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will come and rescue the city of Jerusalem. He will rescue his people, and that will usher the millennial reign of Christ. Now listen, I know that it sounds lofty and maybe like foolishness to you when you hear it, but the truth is the Bible says that the gospel sounds like foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is life and salvation to those who believe. Listen, the ancient prophets who foretold of Jesus' first coming, they talked of the Immaculate Conception, a virgin would give birth, that he would be born in obscurity, that he would raise a life without sin, fully God and fully man, that he would die a criminal's death, exposed to open shame, carrying the sins of the world. When people read those old prophets, they thought This is foolishness. There's no way that this could happen. It's unfathomable to believe that God could come and dwell amongst his people and die for them. Yet it sounded like foolishness until it happened. And it was fulfilled to the letter of the law and the letter of the prophets to which it was written. It may sound like foolishness and far-fetched ideology to you, but it is the promise of our eternal Messiah that he is coming again, and he will spare his church from the coming tribulation. As improbable as the first prophecies were, they came to pass. And as improbable as these prophecies may seem to you, they will come to pass. We're seeing them unfold right now. And listen, I want to close this sermon, if you will, skip down with me to Luke 21, beginning in verse 34. I want you to listen to the culmination of this sermon. Watch out, and don't let your hearts be dulled by the carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times. The purpose of this message, and I believe the very heart of Jesus as he preached it 2,000 years ago, is not to scare you, but it is to open up our eyes that we would live for eternity right now, that we would live fully alive and fully awake spiritually right now. Don't be lulled to sleep by the cares of this life, worried about money and possessions and fame and attention and relationship. Worry about your relationship with God. Be connected to him right now. Let this moment and let this message serve as a reminder that Jesus is coming. And all of us will stand on one of two sides when he comes. We will either stand on the side of his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness, all of our sins being washed away. The end times are a time of celebration for you. They're a time of great joy and celebration, being reunited with Christ and loved ones who have gone on before you. Or if you reject Christ and you reject his word and you insist on living as the God of your own life, living your own way, you will fall on the side of God's judgment and God's wrath. It's a real thing, and I know that nobody preaches it, but it's the truth. The choice is yours. As long as there's life in your body, breath in your lungs, there is a chance for you. There's a moment right now for you to choose life, to choose mercy and forgiveness and Christ right now. In this prayer, we're going to pray in just a moment, and I would encourage you to pray with me. As you pray this prayer and mean it from your heart, you will be counted among the righteous, forgiven, and set free. You'll never have to worry or fear the impending judgment that is coming on the world of sin. You can pray this prayer with me right now and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are forgiven and that you are a child of God, fully and safely cared for in his arms. I want you to pray with me right now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we confess to you that we are sinners. God, as we look back at this sermon that Christ preached, we're convicted of living for the moment instead of for eternity, for living for pleasure and our selfishness instead of living for you. God, forgive us. Have mercy on us. Change us. Transform us. We believe, Father, that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to be born of a Virgin Mary, to live a life without sin, to die on the cross for us, and to be resurrected from the third day. Father, we receive the finished work of Christ by faith. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us of our pride and our greed and our selfish ambition. And Lord, today we declare you as the Lord of our life. Help us to live fully awake, fully alive, and engaged spiritually, living for eternity and not for the moment. Lord, thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for the mercy of God. Thank you that salvation is not a reward for the righteous things we've done, but it is a free gift for sinners. Lord, today we receive that free gift. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, I want to celebrate with you and congratulate you on the greatest decision and the greatest prayer and moment of your life. If you would, take a second in the comment section below and leave a comment to let us know that that was you and that you made that decision so we can celebrate along with you. And for those of you who have been Christians for a long time, and this was just a reminder, something to re-engage you spiritually, I want to encourage you to live out the Great Commission. Share the good news of Jesus Christ, that the sins of the world will be counted against them no longer when they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Share the gospel and teach others to do the same. We love you all so much. Thank you for tuning into this broadcast this morning. God bless you. We'll stay in touch with you right here on this social media platform as the weeks go. We're going to continue to monitor this situation week to week, day to day. We love you, and we're praying that we'll be back together soon again. We love you. Be blessed.